This afternoon, if you turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1, we want to continue where we left off this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 1. I want to begin at verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Elias.'" And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Those things which were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water.' And John bare record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.'" Lord, as we come before you this afternoon, help us to look at your word. And Lord, help us to see that your word is true. And Lord, help us to draw from the truths recorded in it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned in one of the other messages earlier, there had not been a prophet that had spoken in Israel since Malachi spoke. Israel had been silent for a couple of hundred years with no prophet speaking. And all of a sudden, this man bursts on the scene, John the Baptist. Not an ordinary man. As we said last week, John the Baptist wore clothes of a Nazarite. And he ate the food of a Nazarite. He ate grasshoppers and honey and locusts, as was his diet. He didn't cut his hair. And he looked like a prophet out of the Old Testament. And his audience had to come to him because he didn't go to them. You'd think, well, if he was coming to preach to Israel, he would probably go to Jerusalem. That's where pretty much everybody went. They went there for the feasts. They went there for trade. They went there to go to the temple. There was a lot of activity going in Jerusalem. Everybody went up to Jerusalem. But John went out into the wilderness. And he was preaching out there. And lo and behold, people started coming to him. Now, I want to show you a couple things. First of all, when God is speaking through somebody, God is the one that draws people to them. It's not the person doesn't have to go to the people, but God will draw people to them. And when God has had revival occur in nations in the past, oftentimes the revivalists haven't been the preachers at the biggest cathedrals or churches in the cities, and oftentimes they wouldn't even be allowed in those places to speak. I doubt if John would have been given a place in the temple to set up and begin teaching. They didn't really want to hear what he had to say. You see, oftentimes in the past, you had people like George Whitefield, the Wesleys, other people that have been God has used as revival preachers. George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley all went to seminary to become pastors. The amazing thing is they didn't get saved until after they were out of seminary. That's when they got saved. And it wasn't when they were really going to be priests in the Episcopal Church. And after they got saved, they began to preach the power of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit. And they wanted to get into pulpits in the Episcopal Church to preach, and the church wouldn't let them in. They said, "You have nothing to say here." And they had to go out, George Whitefield would go out in the Commons of London, and he'd preach, and people would come into the Commons. They still have areas in London where you can go and preach on a soapbox. You can set your little box up and start preaching. Well, that's what Whitefield did. George Whitefield, is he went and he preached in the parks of London, and literally hundreds and thousands of people would come out to hear him. He then went to America, and he spoke out in the wilderness of America. He'd go, and people would go drive buggies, ride horses, walk on foot for hours to hear this preacher. And they were convicted of their sin, and they turned to Christ, and God worked in many people's hearts. God was doing the same thing with John the Baptist. He brought him and he put him at the least likely place, because God doesn't need man and his methods in order to get his point across. And he doesn't need men's techniques. Now, it's interesting, the people that come out to John in the text this afternoon, those that are coming to John are the Pharisees. And it's not even the leaders of the Pharisees, it's some of the underlings of the Pharisees. How do we know it's the underlings? Because they've been sent. They've been sent by those in charge. Those in charge don't even want to really hear John themselves, but they really want to know what's causing all the people to go out there. They should be coming to us. They should be coming to Jerusalem. There's interesting things that happen in our world right now. A lot of times people think, where should revival be occurring? Well, people would say, well, it should be occurring in the United States, right? We've got more Bible schools, we've got more seminaries, we've got more, quote, Christian publishers that have been bought out by secular publishers who now no longer promote Christian ideologies, but we've got more Christian publishers than anywhere else in the world. We've got all these Christian activities going on. We've got Christian concerts. We've got Christian speakers. We've got Christian comedians. I just saw in one of the papers that there was going to be a Christian comedian in town. We've got all these Christian activities in America. And so that's where people should go to hear the gospel, right? You know, if you want to really see God working and really want to hear gospel preached, really want to see people brought under conviction, I challenge you, probably go to Africa. Go to China, go to some other countries that we would consider third world countries where they don't have the things that we have, like all of the fancy buildings and fancy equipment. And there, they are doing the same thing that was happening with John the Baptist. Literally, people will get up and walk for 2 or 3 days to go and hear a preacher. Oftentimes in America, when we sit and the message is more than 20 minutes or 30 minutes, we're ready to go. Over there, they walk for 3 days and then sit for a week listening to preachers, preaching the gospel. They will go home and some of them will have maybe one book of the Bible or just a few pages of the Bible. And they will cherish that. They will go home and memorize it and then give it to somebody else so they can memorize it because they don't have a whole Bible. There are things like that that are occurring in other places of the world. God is working in people's hearts. And we need to understand it's not by what techniques we use, but it's by the power of God. The Lord was showing His power through this man. He brought a man that was totally different than anybody that was involved in Jewish religion in his day. He was looked different, spoke different, ate different, conducted himself different. And then when they came out, he wanted no glory. Part of the problem we have in America today is we are filled with people and it's filtered down into the church. We want glory. We want our position. We want our moment to shine in the spotlight. You have a lot of people today that my wife and I were driving, and I was flipping the radio trying to find something to listen to while we were going down there, and I came upon this Christian station, and this guy was singing, and he was singing a song, and the words were kind of nebulous, but the singing was even more so. It sounds like they've got singing with marbles in their mouth. And that is the latest style of Christian singing. The chocolates sing like that. And you can hardly understand the mumbling of the words. And my wife goes, I am so disgusted of that type of Christian music. They call it Christian. It's not even Christian. It's sure not music. And yet we think that that's what we're honoring the Lord with. If you go to some of these third world countries, you'd have music that probably wouldn't be accepted in the Christian circles here, but it would be sung unto the Lord, and it would be filled with a joy in their heart, and they wouldn't think that they had to have a stage in order to sing. All they had to do was sing praises to God. One of the things you see that happened in the churches during revival is people sing praises to the Lord. They'd sing hymns, and they weren't concerned about who was hearing them, and if their voice was more beautiful than someone else's, they just wanted to sing to God. They just wanted to lift up their voice to the Lord. That's what John was calling these people to do. He's saying, the Lord hasn't been in Israel, but He's coming. The Spirit of God hadn't been at work in Israel for a long time. Israel had been taken away into captivity in Babylon. Then they'd come back into a desolate land. And when they came back, they experienced a lot of persecution in the land when they came back from Babylon. After they got back into the land from Babylon, then they had the Greeks and then the Romans, and now the Romans were inhabiting and had overrun their land. They were there. Israel really didn't have the land the way that they should have, because they weren't walking with God. And the Lord knew they weren't walking with Him, and He knew the time was right for Him to come. Why? Because He told them, these were the events that were going to transpire, and these were the things that were going to occur when I come the first time. And everything that He said about His birth had happened. Everything that He said about where He'd grow up had happened. And now everything that was going to say about His 3-year ministry was going to happen. And so John had been sent to prepare the way of the coming of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said when He went to Jerusalem the last time. He's overlooking Jerusalem. He began to weep. It says Jesus wept. And what did He say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd known the hour of my coming. And, He would give the example of a mother hen that would come and gather her chicks under her for protection. He said, you should have known. You should have known, but yet you didn't. You didn't see. And they really should have known, because God said, okay, when He gets ready to start His ministry, I'm going to send Elijah before Him. That's why they went out in the wilderness, and they're hearing this guy, and he's preaching, and they're thinking, well, maybe, just maybe, this might be one of these people. So what do they ask Him? They ask Him, are you Elias? That's the Greek form of Elijah. Are you Elijah? They asked John the Baptist. Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. Well, then, are you Messiah? Are you Messiah? Are you the anointed one? No, I'm not the anointed one. Well, then you must be the prophet whom Moses spoke about. We talked a little bit about him this morning. They had a total disconnect. These were the students of the Pharisees that the Pharisees had sent. The Pharisees should have known that the anointed one, the Messiah, and the prophet were going to be the same person. And that this person who was the anointed one, the Christ, and the prophet that was coming in that would be a prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses, he would also be the king that would come to sit on the throne of David. They should have known that this man would be the only one that had ever been in Israel that would hold these three offices simultaneously: prophet, priest, and king. that this man would be the true Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Messiah, the one that would come to redeem his people. They should have known that. Instead, they have a total disconnect and they say, well, are you the Messiah? Well, if you're not the Messiah, well, then you must be the prophet after, like the prophet of Moses. Because they don't show that these three offices go together. They don't have a clue, even though they're the ones that are studying the scriptures, what the scriptures are saying. You realize there's a lot of people today in America that don't have a clue what the scriptures are saying, even though they claim to be those that are studying the scriptures. There's a whole movements that have come into the church that are undermining faith of people instead of promoting faith in people. There's the emergent church movement, which says you should never really teach out of the Bible, but instead you should just allow God to come upon you and have a feeling, and God will show you and reveal to you what you should believe and what you should do by the feelings that you feel and the things that you experience at a church service. But we don't want to teach God's word verse for verse, and we don't want to go into God's word. What was John the Baptist doing? He was teaching God's word. He was going through and calling people to repentance, just like the Lord said he would do before the Messiah came. Today, we were at Barnes & Noble yesterday when we were in Minneapolis, and my daughter and wife were looking at another store, and so I went into Barnes & Noble with my son-in-law, and we were looking, and I went over to the Christian section, and I'm looking at the disgusting books that are in the Christian section, and Barnes and Noble, that they say are Christian books. They're not Christian. And they're not promoting Christian philosophies and ideas. They're not promoting what we saw this morning. They don't promote truth, and they don't promote grace. So if they're not promoting truth or grace, what are they not promoting? They're not promoting Jesus, the Word. And we're in there, and I saw a book by Rob Bell. And it was talking about how you really find out what it's like to be a Christian. I didn't pick it up and read it, but I could tell from the title that it was all about experiencing, an emotional experience. And I know from what other things that I've heard Rob Bell say that came out of his lips when I heard him interviewed, he doesn't believe that anybody's going to hell because he doesn't think God has a hell and that everybody's going to end up in heaven. He's a universalist. That we'll all get there. And yet Rob Bell is acknowledged by many Christian churches and denominations as being one of the great youth pastors of our day. And he's leading youth to follow Jesus. But I want to tell you, it's a different Jesus. It's not Jesus of the Bible. And John the Baptist sure would have said, you're not calling them to follow my Jesus. You're not calling them to follow the Anointed One. Because you're not calling them to repentance. Why did John call them to repent? Why was he baptizing them? Well, we're going to see in just a moment, but he was calling it for a specific purpose. Well, he goes on and he says, then they said unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? Well, they really didn't want to know themselves. They were there on a mission, and a mission wasn't theirs. There's a lot of people that want to know that too. Why are you saying what you're saying? I remember listening to some people talk about what it was like to have churches, Bible-believing churches, behind the Iron Curtain in communist countries. I don't know how, if it's still like this. It probably is to a degree. But at the height before the Iron Curtain fell, and there was a greater degree of freedom for Christians in Russia and the Soviet Union, you would have a meeting for your churches. And you wouldn't hold your church service like here, because if you held your church service here, first of all, you could never have kids come. You couldn't have youth come. You could only have older people come. And then if you had a message, if I gave a message in Russia during this time, I'd have to write out my message, go down, turn it into the authorities, have them review it, say, okay, you can give that message. I couldn't stand up here and preach out of God's word, verse for verse, and talk about how that impacted the world today. No way you could do that. Well, what they would do is oftentimes these people would meet in homes. They'd meet in places where authorities wouldn't know they were meeting. And so, but then what would happen is people would infiltrate them. They would come into their meeting not because they really wanted to learn or they really wanted to become a Christian themselves. They'd come into the meeting for the sole purpose of finding out, what are you really teaching? Why? Because my boss back at the KGB wants to know what you're teaching, because he wants me to come back and report it. Because if you're talking to the kids that they have to become Christians and not communists, if you're talking to the kids that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, well, we're going to have to throw you in prison. We're going to have to shut this church down. And so they would infiltrate, and they came there not to learn, but rather to report to another. That's exactly what these people were doing. They came because they didn't really want to know what his message said for themselves. They really didn't want to find out who this Messiah was or if he was a Messiah. They didn't really want to follow this Messiah, but they wanted to report back to their authorities so their authorities could take care of it with the way they wanted. See, Satan hasn't changed his tactics in 2,000 years. He does the same thing. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and he said unto them, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? So why are you even wasting the time baptizing if you're not Jesus, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not the prophet that's like the one that would be greater than Moses, or you're not as he says here, Elijah? John answered him, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And it's evident they knew him not, because if they knew him not, they wouldn't be asking the questions that they were asking. And they would be asking totally different questions. And they would be doing and responding the way that those that became his disciples responded. When Jesus appeared to his disciples later on, when we get into that later on, you will see that whenever he called them, they immediately left whatever they were doing and followed him. When he told the Pharisees who he was, they immediately picked up stones to stone him. Kind of a total different response. Either if you were really seeking the Lord, you were seeking the Lord, and God spoke to your heart. When he revealed to you who he was, you would respond. That's why I see in our nation, there's really a division coming between the way people are going to respond. I believe that Christians are going to be persecuted in America for standing up for the truth of God's word and proclaiming God's word. But I also think that you're going to see an opportunity for greater evangelism than we've seen for a long time. Why? Because the light will shine greatest when it's darkest. And it is dark in America. Why did John shine so bright when he came to Israel and began to preach? Why was this the time that Jesus chose to come? Because his light would shine like it hadn't shone for literally a couple hundred years. And people would hear and see things they had not heard nor seen. You see, the thing is, we have greater opportunity to share the gospel today than probably any other time in the history of our country, because people don't have a heart and head knowledge. They don't even have they don't have a heart knowledge, but they really don't have a head knowledge of the truth of God's word. And so when you share with some of the kids today, they are literally, it's the first time they've ever heard what you're sharing. You talk to them about Jesus. You talk to them about not having to fear death and being set free from their sin. And it's like you are planting seeds in virgin soil. They have never heard this stuff before because they didn't go to Sunday school. They didn't go to five-day club with child evangelism. They never learned or heard anything like that in public school. They heard all the opposite. And some of them, if they did go to churches, heard that Jesus really wasn't the Jesus of the Bible, wasn't God come in the flesh, didn't have power, and didn't set people free from their sins. But rather, he was some type of man who was on a social gospel journey. And that's the message that oftentimes these people are hearing. So we have this great opportunity. John answered and he said to them, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among thou whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. Those shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. John understood the difference between himself and Jesus. There's some people, especially Bible preachers in America today who are on the TV. First of all, I question their gospel, their preaching, but they view that they're more important than Jesus. Why? Because the number one goal of their message is to build their little kingdom and to have their ministry exalted and lifted up, not Jesus. If you're a true one who's bringing a true gospel message and presenting Christ, you're going to be like John. I'm not worthy. That's the one that's worthy, Jesus. Look to him. And so that's what John was doing. Well, in closing, let's just turn the next page, and I want you to see what John said, why he was baptizing with water. Verse 31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water." He said, the reason I'm baptizing with water is because I knew that this one had been revealed to me, that he was going to be revealed to Israel. The Messiah was going to be shown to Israel that he was the Messiah. And that is why I come baptizing with water. What was the purpose of water baptism? Did it save? No. You will have people today that are in Baptist churches that say, John the Baptist was the first Baptist because he was the first one that baptized, and so we baptize like John baptized. No, we don't have a baptism like John. Our baptism is a baptism that is identifying our relationship to Jesus, and we're baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said we were to baptize. It's not John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism to repentance. It was a baptism calling these people to repent and to turn from their wickedness, to prepare their heart, because there was coming one who wanted to anoint them with his Spirit and baptize them in his power. But in order for them to be baptized in his power, they had to repent of their sin, and their hearts had to be ready to receive him so that his Spirit could come upon them. And that is the baptism of John. It was a sign that they were repenting, and that was their baptism. Remember this morning I said that when you went to Jerusalem, and you can go to Jerusalem today, and they've just uncovered a number of the bathing pools by the old western wall of the temple where the people would go into these bathing pools and do the baths to purify themselves to come into the presence of the Lord. It was an external sign of what they were doing internally, and they weren't to come into God's presence dirty physically, but they were also not to come into God's presence dirty spiritually. They were to prepare their hearts. That's what made God so upset with Israel. So often when you hear the prophets in the Old Testament say, I desired what? Circumcision of your heart, not circumcision of your flesh. The circumcision of the flesh was merely an outward sign to show what happened in your heart, but it never happened. I desired not the offering of bullocks. I desired the sacrifice of your life. He desired them to give their hearts and their lives to him, not just offer bullocks, not just go through the motions. And John was calling them to repent. Not just go through the motions, prepare, because Jesus is coming. And really, the message that is to be proclaimed by us today is, you need to prepare, you need to repent, because the Lord's coming, and then you need to prepare, because he wants to pour out his Spirit upon you, and call you to be his own, and transform you and forgive you from your sins, and really bathe you with only the baptism that he can give, and that is the baptism where you're placed into his body by the power of his Spirit, washed in his blood, and you're resurrected in a newness of life. Now, he says here, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not." Now, how could John say he knew him not? He was his cousin. I can't tell me that Mary didn't get together with Elizabeth after their babies were born. They lived in the same part. They lived in the same part. They lived in Israel, not that far apart. Can't say that they never had their two babies together. Well, how could John not know him? Well, the Lord all of a sudden revealed to John who he really was. And I think that a lot of people didn't know who Jesus was as he's growing up, but all of a sudden it's revealed to them who he is. And the Lord reveals to John who Jesus is, and he says, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And so John is bearing record as the Son of God. And remember, when he saw Jesus approaching before he baptized him, he said what? Lo, behold, the Lamb of God, which come to taketh away the sin of the world. And John knew that not because of his great wisdom, not because his mother had said anything, but it's because God's Spirit had revealed it to him, and that Jesus truly was the Lamb of God who had come for the sole purpose of redeeming mankind from our sin. Now, as you look at this account here, we see that nothing has really changed in the world today. You either have those that want to hear the message, a call to repentance, to turn and receive Jesus as their Lord, or you also have those that just want to come to try and silence the masses and keep them away. They want to know, but for devious reasons, and to prevent others from coming. And the thing is, we are called in the day in which we live to be like John, proclaiming the coming Messiah, to show who he is and to point people to him and to say, I'm not worthy, he is, because he came to take away our sins. He is the Word. He is the truth. He is grace. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the one who is prophet, priest, and king. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that you would help us to understand this. And Father, help us to trust in you and believe this. And Lord, help us to see the importance of proclaiming unashamed as John did, and really not desiring to please men, but desiring to please you and point people to Jesus. May we do that. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.